are in Christ, you are part of the kingdom Daxton read about, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything in this world shakes, comes apart, falls apart. But this kingdom will never come apart, will never fall apart, will never weaken, will never crumble. This has been God's plan from the beginning of the ages, that he would build this kingdom for his people. And actually, his kingdom is his people. Do we see it? Do we see it? I think you do. And that's why you are here. But not everybody sees it. Not everybody sees it. And I feel bad for them. I don't know about you, but this has been a hard week for me. It started with the news of Charlie Kirk's loss, being murdered. I don't know how many of you know who Charlie Kirk is. You probably do by now because he's been in the news a lot this week. But he was a brilliant young man who created for himself the opportunity to go on college campuses. I say created for himself. I see something in the hand of God in this, because he spoke to thousands of young people across the nation about things that were right. And more often than not, the subject came around to God and the Bible. And he was a staunch defender of Jesus Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. Staunch defender of the Bible as the Word of God, to which we could go and find an authoritative guide for our life. That's who Charlie was. And he was taken from us. Now, as bad as that is, there may well be thousands of people who name the name of Christ in several African nations going, "What's up, guys? You lose one man." And that one man being killed, the government turns out to search for his killer and to do justice. Because, you see, that kind of thing's not happening in a lot of African nations. People are being killed left and right because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't say that to say that Charlie Kirk's loss is to be lessened. I simply say it's a marvelous thing to live in a country where such a thing is such a rarity. But it may not be so rare anymore. Whatever happens in this nation, however, we live in a nation, as much as we may love this nation, that will be shaken. It's just an earthly nation. But we are part of a kingdom that hasn't been shaken and will never be shaken. And we need to learn to constantly keep that in mind and see it all the time. I want you to go with me to the 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel. I want to look at three, we'll call them three miracles. That's what they were. But all too often, we get wrapped up in the miracle, when every time there is a miracle, there is a message behind the miracle. And the miracle's not the point. The message is the point. What is the message? What is the message? Do people see the message? Do they get the message? Do they receive the message? Matthew chapter 8. By the way, what happened in 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's gospel? Well, that's the Sermon on the Mount. So we're right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Do you get the picture? What's your picture of leprosy? I don't know of a more horrible disease than leprosy. Your body just begins to die in different places and different parts. Leprosy was so bad that even in the law, God had Moses write it into the law that those who were lepers had to ostracize themselves from the rest of society. You had to put your hand over your mouth and cry out. What did they have to cry out? Unclean. We know that. This kind of thing sticks in our minds. That's who and what lepers were. That was their lot in life. And so this leper, who probably wasn't even supposed to be there, comes to Jesus, and he doesn't make a demand. He doesn't try to obligate Jesus. What does he say? He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And of course, we see Jesus' response, I am willing. And what did Jesus then do? He could have said the word, but instead of just saying the word, he touches the man. And he says, I am willing, touches him, you are clean. And then what did Jesus tell him to do? See, this is interesting too. It was written into the law that if you are cured of leprosy, you would go show yourself to the priest, and the priest would pronounce you clean. Now, the thing about leprosy is, well, what is the thing about leprosy? There's no cure. There's no cure. So why would God write into the law something to do with regard to the priesthood for a disease that can't be cured? That's a question I have. But Jesus brings this up. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about the law. I've made you clean. You're good. No, he sends him to the priesthood to do what was written by law because of his cleansing from leprosy. And what does he tell the man? Do it as a testimony to them. What do I say all the time? I want one more verse. What did you mean, Jesus? I have to wonder, if you're a priest, you don't see people coming in to do what Moses wrote to do when you're cured of leprosy every day. Matter of fact, it probably never happened. But here comes the man, and you're supposed to examine him. According to Leviticus chapter 13, the priest is supposed to examine the man to make sure the leprosy's gone. Could you imagine what his skin looked like after Jesus had healed him? Probably pure as a baby's. That's the way it was with Naaman when he came up out of the Jordan River after the seventh time dipping. So this guy's got good skin, clean skin, healthy skin. He goes to the priest and he says, I had leprosy. I was cured. And this is supposed to be a witness to them. What do you suppose they would ask? I don't know. None of this is in the text, but I know what Jesus told him. You go and show the priest as a witness to them. And I imagine the question came up. Just perhaps, how did you get cured of your leprosy? And whether they believed in Jesus or not, they had to see, wow, something's happening here that hasn't happened before. A man is cured of leprosy. How does this come about? Do you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus shows up on Jesus' doorstep one night and he says, we know that you're from God because nobody can do the things that you do unless God is with him. That's what Nicodemus said. He observed that. By the way, when he observed it, he used the plural pronoun, we know that you're from God. He saw something. We have seen something. We see something today. There is value in God, and we don't necessarily see something, we see everything. The more you see, the more you realize God is everything. He spoke the universe into existence. Everything goes back to him that's worth going back to. He is it. He's the one. He sent his son, and his son does these things, and Jesus sends the man as a witness, as a testimony to the priest. And then the next one, here in Matthew 8, it says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him. You know what imploring means? I really need this. Please help. That's a heartfelt request. He said, Lord, my servant's lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, to my slave, do this, and he does it. See Jesus' response in verse 10? When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This man saw it. And he was a Gentile. He was a centurion. He was one of the soldiers and a commander of soldiers even, of those who were supposed to be keeping the peace among the Israelites, among the Jews. And I don't know how much history you know about the relationship between Romans and Jews, but it was not good. And there were a lot of rabble-rousing, evil, hateful Jews who would murder a Roman at any opportunity. One of those fellows was probably Simon, the apostle. Simon the zealot. That's what a zealot was. They were political zealots, nationalistic zealots. They hated the Romans. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to be my apostle. I'm going to send you around preaching peace, preaching love. I'm going to teach you to take that soldier's pack and carry it 2 miles when you're only obligated to carry it one. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek, I'm going to teach you to turn the other to it. That's who Jesus was. That's who zealots were. And this centurion is one of those hated Romans. How does he know about Jesus? What has he seen? What has he thought about? To have the kind of faith he has in Jesus that this man, all he has to do to heal my servant is to say the word. Where does that come from? Did he read the New Testament? Oh no, there was no New Testament at the time, was there? Did he read the old scriptures? I don't know, maybe he did. Maybe he had some kind of a class. You know, the military does that when they send you to a new place. They send you to orientation. Maybe he went to Roman centurion orientation for being sent to Judea. And in the class they said, now these crazy Jews, they're looking for some guy to come they call Messiah. And this is what he's supposed to do. And they're all thinking he's going to deliver them and all this stuff. So I don't know what this guy knew about Israel and about the Messiah, about any of this. I don't know what he's seen on the streets. But I know he comes to Jesus with the faith that Jesus marvels at. He's seen something. He gets it. He understands. This man comes to Jesus with the kind of faith God wants all of us to have. But it takes a willingness to see what's there. To see a kingdom that can't be shaken. To see something that transcends what's going on this earth. To see a hope that's so strong and so vibrant that somebody who stands up for what's right being murdered doesn't faze you. It only strengthens your resolve to go on. To keep on pressing on with what's right and what's good. With the gospel of Jesus Christ and truth and justice. You're expecting me to say the American way? If you watch the old Superman movies, that's how they did that. Yeah. We want what's right, don't we? This man saw something and he responded to it. But it's not quite over yet. It says, Jesus said, after he marveled, he said, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? The Israelites thought the kingdom was all about them, all about Israel. God says, no, it's not about just you. I brought you into existence as a nation so I could bring my son down there, give you a law that would be the tutor to bring you guys to Christ. But the gospel is for the whole world. And Jesus is saying, the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to be Gentiles coming from east and west, and they're going to sit down at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But a lot of those who are the children, literal, physical offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to miss it. Why are they going to miss it? Because they don't see it. The centurion who came from east or west, he saw it. The leper saw it. We see it, and I want to encourage you to keep on seeing it, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how dark things may ever get, no matter how hateful the other side might be. Keep on teaching what Jesus taught and keep on living what Jesus taught. Love, people. Be patient. Be kind. Don't strike back with violence or hatred or ugliness. Respond to hate with love. That's what Jesus taught. Respond to evil with good. Always stand up for truth, but do it with love in your heart, because there's coming a day when everything will be shaken. There's coming a day when justice will be done. When you hear about a crime, you think, well, somebody needs to be brought to justice. And we hope our system, our criminal justice system, will work to bring that about. But a young woman was killed not long ago by a man who'd been in the criminal justice system 14 times. Things don't always work out here on the earth, do they? But if you're part of a kingdom that transcends this earth, what are you worried about? If you're part of a kingdom that's going to be eternal, that is eternal, that's forever, that's who you are. God does not just reign over what happens on earth. I can't even imagine what real life with Him is like in comparison to this. This is like the armpit of existence. I'm not talking about Oklahoma. I'm talking about earth. I'm talking about the universe. When you think about where God reigns in heaven, when you think about the ethereal angelic host that He has created and the righteousness that reigns there because He reigns there, what is this place to be compared? I kind of wish somebody would shoot me. You start thinking about it and you wonder, wow, why do we hang on to this life? Well, it's the way God's made us. Last miracle is starting in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, He saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on Him. Wow. You get that picture. First, there was a man who was a leper who probably, how many years had he probably thought he would never be healed of this and he'd be ostracized from society? And then he knows about Jesus and he comes to Jesus and he makes the request, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I am willing. He touches him and then He says, go show yourself to the priest. This guy's life changed completely, changed radically. And He said, show yourself to the priest as a witness. And then a centurion comes who's not even an Israelite, but he understands there's something about Jesus that is special. And he understands His authority and His power, and he comes and he says, I'm not worthy to be here, but if you'll just say the word, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but if you'll just say the word. And Jesus marvels at that faith. And then He goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mom's sick with a fever. Jesus touches her, and she gets up and says, hey, how about some breakfast? See, I don't know about you, but I read this and I think this, I don't know how to frame this with words. The casual, perhaps, nature of a right relationship with God, where that kind of thing is just, it's just commonplace. No big deal. Here, be healed of your fever. Oh, great. Thanks, Jesus. Let me fix some sandwiches here. There's no great fanfare. They're not out in the streets saying, look what Jesus did for my mother-in-law. She just gets up, and what does she start doing? Same thing you and I need to do. Jesus has healed us, and He heals us every day. He takes away our sin. He gives us peace. He's provided this kingdom that allows us to have hope. No matter what happens here, we have hope because this place is not our home. I love Oklahoma. I love Choctaw. I like that this is where I live. I thank God for living in this part of the world. I hope you do as well. If you're not thanking Him for that, you're missing something. You need to get in your car and go someplace else. You need to get in an airplane and fly someplace else. You'll thank God. Oh, get me back to Choctaw. Get me back to my house. Get me back to where I know the people are good and decent people. But I'm telling you, a place like Choctaw, this is the best it's going to get here. This is the best it's going to get. But in heaven, in the kingdom that's here, is the kingdom of heaven, and we're part of it, and we see it. Thank God you're able to see it. What can we do to help others to see it? The one text we'll close with from Romans chapter 8. This is Paul writing to the church. The church, it was where? In Rome. In Rome, of all places. In Rome wasn't a place where you went to see ruins at the time. Rome was the seat of power for the entire world. And Rome was the government that persecuted Christians. Rome was the government that everybody feared. Rome was the government, by the way, that was in charge of that centurion who saw a power greater than Rome's and submitted himself to it. Paul's writing this letter to them, and he says this. Chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what's the question? Who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us or over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What kind of a question is that? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No, nothing will separate us. Just as it's written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Isn't that an interesting statement for God to put in his book about his own people? You going to let that happen to them? Why are you going to let that happen? Oh, it'll be for their glory. Their faith in me is what sustains them unto death. They're willing to sacrifice their lives because of their faith in me. That's what people have been doing for centuries. And we are seated here today. We have to ask ourselves, do we see the kingdom well enough to have that kind of commitment? I believe you do. I believe you do. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I don't know how else the Holy Spirit could have had Paul to say it, to give us encouragement as members of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for what you have done, and thank you for your word that tells us about all that you have done. Thank you for the kingdom you've prepared for us from the foundation of the world, and thank you for your son being willing to come down here and show us real love and real commitment and real sacrifice, paying the debt of our sin. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us. Thank you for all these things that encourage us so well that no matter what the world says, we know it's all a lie here in the world, but you are truth. Your word is truth. Your salvation is truth. Your kingdom is truth. Living with love. Living with love is truth. Help us to always remember that and never lose sight of it. Help us to always see that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will stand and sing a song of encouragement. Let's sing for anybody who might want to respond this morning.